Now, concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge, for some with consciousness of the idol, until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware, lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat these things, or those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat again, lest I make my brother stumble. On Wednesday evening, we are studying the Gospel of John. And in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus says to those who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Very familiar passage to most of us. Freedom is something we all desire in life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, we've studied and read, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." As a Christian, I am free to do what I want. But Paul talks about whether those things are good for us, whether they're beneficial. Freedom. Paul repeats this truth in 1 Corinthians 10, 23. We'll study that a few weeks from now. "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify or build up." Here Paul adds that things do not build up, and Paul would not be controlled by anything, and he would seek to build others up in all that he did. And this is really the theme of chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians in our study, as we study freedom and its limitations. What? Freedom has limitations? Yes, it is limited by love. You see, we are free, but we need to consider what we do for a variety of reasons and how it will affect others. And we're going to look at those things today. In the Corinthian church, there was a particular controversy. The controversy they had was in food sacrificed to idols. And they wrote to Paul concerning this. You see, there were many heathen temples in Corinth, and they would perform animal sacrifices and use some of the meat, but the rest of the meat they would sell in the marketplace, which was called the shambles. It was a place where you could buy meat. And usually, it would be the finest cuts of meat at the best prices in town. Now, we don't have this problem today. We don't know of people sacrificing chickens in their basement and then selling the meat at the marketplace, do we? The issue for them in their day was that more mature Christians, some of them felt the freedom to buy the meat because it was a bargain. Why not? It saves me money and it's good meat. And the idol doesn't mean anything to me. And they had that freedom. But then others, some of the younger or weaker believers, could not accept that. This meat had been sacrificed to an idol. They were appalled that one of their other brethren would dare to buy that meat and eat that meat. And so it caused a controversy in the church. But in our world, you know, again, we don't deal with meat sacrificed to idols, not in our culture. It does go on in some cultures of the world today. We have other issues that we face. Now, by the way, this is not speaking about things that are clearly forbidden in Scripture, but about things that are not forbidden, that have been debated in the church for centuries. Some will try to use this verse and these types of verses, like 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful for me. And they'll say, see, everything's permissible, everything's lawful, I can do whatever I want, I can sleep with my girlfriend, it's no big deal, it's permissible. No, it's not. Sins like adultery and fornication and stealing and drunkenness and covetousness are equally forbidden in the New Testament as they were in the Old. There's no difference. What we're looking at are areas where some Christians feel freedom to partake and others do not. What are some examples today? Certain movies and certain ratings of movies and types of movies or TV programs. Playing cards. Now, that was a big controversy in the church for many, many years. And do you know why playing cards was such a controversy? Because the origination of card playing came from tarot cards. That's actually why it's controversial. Today, we don't relate it back to tarot cards. And so most feel free with that. But what about dancing or drinking or Sunday sports or wearing makeup? You know, you say, can Christians dance? You know what the answer is? Some can, some can't. Some of them you should avoid that completely, let me just tell you. Or smoking. You know, should a Christian smoke? Is it okay for a Christian to smoke? And you've heard me say it many times. It doesn't make you send you to hell, it just makes you smell like you've been there. And those are, you know, those are the some of the things, some of the controversies. Women wearing makeup or not wearing makeup. That used to be a thing in the church. I remember old J. Vernon McGee. He said, if the fence needs painting, paint it. And I like that one. It's true. Now, he said that. I didn't say that. Just make sure you understand. Or even the car someone drives or the clothes you wear. You know, designer jeans and things that can cause other Christians to look, and what are you doing with that, or driving a certain kind of car? You know, I love cars. I'm a car guy. I would have a new car every 6 weeks if I could. And it would be, you know, a nice, one would be a real sharp sports car, then there'd be a big SUV, then it would be, you know, a BMW, and then it would be a Mercedes and a Lexus. But you know what? I don't do that. I drive a Honda. And I've had it for a while, and it's going to have it for a while longer, I'm sure. And the point is that it's not that important. And for the sake of others, you see, some Christians feel the freedom to do things. Some feel the freedom, for example, to go to Atlantic City. I don't mean to gamble, but, you know, in Atlantic City, you get bargains on hotels. I've just heard that. I'm not saying I've gone there, you know, just so you understand. Actually, I did once, but it wasn't any fun, so I'm not going back. But the point is, some feel that freedom and others would be stumbled by that, because how could you do that and have the gambling world support that? You know, so these are all controversial things, and there are probably others. But this is not meant to be an exhaustive list of those things, those questionable things, but to look at what the Scripture says about these problems and how do we handle them in the church. And as we consider this topic, and of freedom and the limitation of freedom, we see that Paul looks at these various priorities. And the thing is, they relate to the heart of the matter. Not the legality or the rules, but the heart. And that is the issue. The matter of the heart is the heart of the matter. Or vice versa. And so the first thing Paul says in verses 1 to 3 is, love trumps knowledge or overcomes knowledge. Now, concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. Love edifies. Paul says we all have knowledge. We know lots of things about a lot of different things, and we know what's right and wrong, and we learn many things in life. You know, knowledge is exploding today, and it was in the day of Paul, too. He dealt with many of the philosophers who claimed that knowledge was the key to everything. And today, people think that education is the answer to many of the world's problems, if we can just educate people. Now, I'm not against education. I think it's good. But the Bible says that knowledge puffs up. You ever notice how difficult it can be to reach someone for Christ who is extremely educated? Many times, they're very prideful, and they think they know already, and you can't tell them anything. They can't accept the simple truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead on the third day, and then if you'll receive that, he'll come into your life. That's the simple truth of the gospel. A child can understand that. Why is it that people who are so intelligent can't understand it sometimes? And it's because of the pride. And if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, you may be filled with pride yourself, and you may be putting the Lord away or apart from you or pushing him off because of your pride. Maybe because you think you're so smart. And all those foolish Christians, they don't know anything. Remember that the tree that was placed in the garden to tempt Adam and Eve was the tree of the what? The knowledge of good and evil. Isn't that very interesting? That as Adam and Eve grew to know something, they had an experience of knowledge, and it was not necessarily good for them. In fact, we know that Satan twisted this and tempted Eve, and she ate, and the root of that was that they had a choice. They needed to have choice. God gave them choice. You see, love is only love when there is choice connected to it, when choice is the thing that really reveals there's love. You know, my wife chose me out of different group of men that she could have met or known, and I'm really glad she chose me. But if I was the only man on planet Earth and she chose me, it wouldn't be that big a deal, would it? Wouldn't be a lot of choice. But God gave Adam and Eve the choice to eat of any fruit of the garden except this one. Do not eat of that tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, to prove, well, do you love me? They ate. And remember that when they ate of that tree, it says, and they knew that they were naked and they were ashamed. Huh, isn't that interesting? The knowledge of being naked and ashamed did not come until they ate of the tree, until they disobeyed God, until they turned from love. You see, love is always better than knowledge. It's always more valuable. Verse 2, Paul says, you think you know anything, you don't know anything. That's basically what he's saying. If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know it. You know, many times, the more you know about a thing, the more you realize that you don't know. This is very true of the Bible, right? You study and read the Bible, and you can come to know the Bible, but isn't it amazing how you read it, and all of a sudden there's something you read, and you've read it over and over again, and wow, it just jumps out at you all over again. And here's the knowledge that's so valuable. If anyone loves God, this one is known by him. You see, it's very important that we know God, but more importantly, you know how you know God? Because he knows you. And if you love the Lord, you know it's because he first loved you. And that knowledge of him, the fact that he knows you, is so comforting and wonderful. Being a person of knowledge does not necessarily make you a better person. Love is a more important aspect of this issue. Love trumps knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. But agape love builds up. And that's the point that Paul's going to make through this passage. He's going to explain. And the bottom line is this. Love cares about how others and how they are affected by our actions. And that's where Paul's going with this. And he gets into this issue of liberty with logic, where in verses 4 to 6, he says, therefore, concerning the things, the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and there is no other God but one. For even if there are other God, our so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God. The idol is nothing, he says. The idol is nothing. In the book of Psalms, chapter 115, it says, the idols are silver and gold. They work the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, and they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them, so is everyone who trusts in them. And in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah describes this tree that is cut down. And with part of the tree, you cook. And with part of the tree, you bake and you keep yourself warm. And with another part of the tree, you carve out your idol and bow down to your idol. It's the same tree. And he says, shall I fall down before a block of wood, Isaiah asks. And so we know, you know, it's not hard to know. You look at a piece of wood, an idol is nothing. And we have our own idols today. But there's still nothing. But Paul does give a caution in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, by the way. And we'll get to that in a few weeks. But in chapter 10, Paul tells us, yes, the idol is nothing, but there are demons that are behind those idols. We need to be very careful and not play around with idolatry because of the demons that are behind the idols. But here's the key thing. Look at verse 6 with me again. Yet for us, there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we are all things, and through whom we live. The point is, as Christians, we know there is one God. He created us, he made us, and he loves us, and in him we live and breathe and have our being. We don't need to worry about idols or the food sacrificed to idols because we're believers now. That's what Paul's saying. You're a Christian. You don't need to worry about these things. However, verse 7, and this is where Paul's going with the whole section. There is not everyone in everyone that knowledge. Not everybody gets it. Not everybody understands or has come into the fullness of an understanding that God is the only one and there's only one real God. And for some, he says the consciousness of the idol, the fact that there was an idol they worshipped at one time or they know was worshipped until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol and their conscience being weak is defiled. Paul says not everyone understands this and has come to this maturity. Some are still struggling to come out of idolatry and their conscience is impacted by this, by the fact that you eat that meat, he says. You know, when I first got saved, we had quite a record collection. Now, some of you younger people are like, what's a record? You know, or eight tracks. What's an eight track, right? You guys remember eight tracks? You got gray hair or no hair, you remember this stuff. But I had this collection of the Eagles and the Beatles and Billy Joel and, sorry, the Grateful Dead. Now, actually, now I would be grateful to be dead because I'd be with the Lord, right? And I hung on to them when I first became a Christian. I had them. We carried them across country. I had this whole, you know, we had boxes and boxes of them in our U-Haul trailer in the back of our car driving across country. In fact, we put some of them on the back windshield thing and they warped on the way. But as we got to Oregon, we moved across country. We moved out there, you know, I just couldn't bring myself to throw them out before I left or even when I got there. Because I got to be honest. They were idols to me. I loved that music. And I was like, I will never be into Christian music, I would tell my sister and others. There's nobody like these guys. Come on, nobody can sing like those guys. I mean, the lyrics, you know, she loves you, you know, come on. But at some point, you know, I started to get into Christian music and I started really loving it and realizing, you know, there's as much talent there as there is in the world. And I really saw, you know what, Lord, I don't need these things. In fact, I found I never listened to them. By the way, we used to take these records, young people, and we actually used to put them on what's called a turntable and put a needle on it, and it spun around, and it played music. You know, it was amazing. Technology was unbelievable back then. But fortunately, I was in a new environment. Now, if I had been in an environment where Christians had felt the freedom to listen to that music and promote that music at that time, it would have stumbled me because that was an idol to me. Do you understand? Now, by the way, I can listen to some of that now and it doesn't It does, like, I don't get enamored with it. It doesn't do that to me. It is amazing to me how all the words still stay in my head. I'm amazed by that. And the point is, it's you have liberty, but you need to not use this liberty as a license. Look what he says in verse 8, but food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. The point is, you're not more spiritual because you do not eat or because you do eat this food sacrificed to idols. And spirituality is not connected to food. You know, some people do think that dieting and food is connected to you being spiritual. Well, obviously, if you're glutton and those kinds of things, you can be impacted, and fasting can be important. But, you know, some would think that being a vegetarian, oh, that means I'm more spiritual because I'm a vegetarian. I don't eat meat. Or juicing, you know. A number of years ago, people were getting so into juicing. And you'd hear little whispers within the churches, you know, are you juicing? You know, almost like, are you praying? Are you juicing? You know, kind of thing, you know. I started calling it the juicing cult. You know, are you juicing? And these things don't make you more spiritual or less spiritual. And in fact, I heard of a church that they challenged everyone to fast and work out for 90 days. And they had this challenge within their whole church. And, you know, when you do that, you know, it's not necessarily a bad thing to work out and do those things. It's fine. You know, and to fast or to cut back on foods, those are good things. And groups can encourage one another to do that. But can you imagine setting up, because what can happen is it can sort of set up a spiritual class. You know, where if you are in the group who's got doing the challenge and you're, you know, you're spiritual. But if you're not in the group, ooh. And then, you know, what do you do with the older person who's maybe unable to do these things? Or someone who's severely overweight or has physical problems? You know, what do you do with that? Now what you've done is you've put them into a class where you say they're not as spiritual as the ones who are doing this. We need to be very careful with these things. It's not the heart of God to set up a class system within the church. Notice verse 9, but beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. This was Paul's great concern, that those who might be free might cause the weaker brethren to stumble because of their conscience. See, if a weaker brother gets into a pattern of violating his conscience, his own conscience, he could easily backslide, and it would be the fault of this one who had this quote-unquote liberty. Now, what one of us wants that on our conscience, that we've caused someone else to stumble? Verses 10 and 11 says, if anyone sees you have knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? In other words, if you know a brother struggles with these things, then you cannot do these things in his presence or even have him know you do them. This brother could actually turn his back on Christ because of your behavior, and I've seen this. One of the big issues today in the church is alcohol. Many in the church feel the freedom to drink alcohol. Even in leadership, and by the way, let me just make clear, in leadership, I believe you need to abstain from alcohol within this culture today. That's where I stand as a pastor. That's where I'm convicted as a pastor. And our leaders do not drink. Our pastors do not drink, and I believe they should not drink. We should never indulge in those things because the culture has taken that down a path where it's completely connected to the party world. Even to the degree where I, years ago, used to drink non-alcoholic beer, and I stopped drinking that even because how would someone know if I had a bottle of beer sitting on the table and I'm drinking it, how would someone know? And so I don't want to cause anybody to stumble, so I don't even drink that. And I happen to like it, but I don't drink it because I don't need to. But I have known this to happen. And by the way, here's the thing I'd say about drinking in general within the church. Is it beneficial? And I'm not trying to lay a legalistic trip on anyone. Just leave you with that question. But I know a man who fell away from the Lord because he saw an elder in a church buy some beer in a store, in a grocery store. This was in a state where you could buy beer in grocery stores. And it happened to be innocent in a sense because that elder was buying the beer from unbelieving co-workers who were helping him out in a construction project he was working on. But the damage was done. That young believer, he backslid. You say, oh, he should have gotten over that. Well, you know, that's not what Paul is saying here. He's actually saying, no, you need to be conscious of these, of the conscience of the other one. Look what it says in verse 12. And this is a heavy verse, folks. Read it with me. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. This is the first time in the book of Corinthians that Paul uses the word sin. That's amazing. When you consider what he's been speaking about, he's been talking about fornication, incestuous relationship, boasting, and pride, and he never uses the word sin until now. He says, the one who calls a brother or sister to stumble or causes a brother or sister to stumble because of his own freedom is sinning against that brother and sinning against Christ. It's a very serious issue, and it should sober us when we consider our behavior. It's important that we as Christians look at our behavior and how it affects others. And then in our final verse here, he gives us a lesson on love. Because love is the key. And notice what Paul says, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. If food is the issue, I'm not going to eat meat. And I would say you could put in there, if drink is the issue, I'm not going to drink. If movies are an issue, I'm not going to go to those movies. If TV is an issue, I'm not going to do that. If blank, whatever it is in your life, if dancing is an issue, then I'm not going to dance. If the clothing I wear is an issue, then I'm going to wear different clothing. And I have unfortunately seen where mature Christians have said, that's not my problem, that's their problem, they need to work on their own life. No, it's not what Paul says. Paul says, I'll never eat meat again. And I'm sure Paul was liked meat. I mean, who doesn't, right? Maybe a few, but you know. But the point is, you know, he's saying, I'll sacrifice my own life. I don't care about my life. It's not important. And he sets a great example for us and shows how much he loves people and he loves these Corinthians. And he makes the principle clear here. See, it's not about just basing what we do on what we know to be right for ourselves. We also need to consider what is right in regard to our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's easy for a Christian to say, I answer to God and God alone, and ignore his brothers and sisters. But Jesus said the two commandments, the two most important things were love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what was the second one? Love your neighbor as yourself. We are to love one another. Greater love has no man than this. Then he laid down his life for his friends, and Jesus laid down his life for us. He showed us what love was, and he said that we are to love one another. This is my commandment, that you love one another, and that you will be known by your love one for another. Some questions to pose when you're considering this. Something's before you. Can you do it or can't you? That's a question you get. Can I do this? Well, the first question you should ask is, what does the Bible say? Can I do this thing? Well, if the Bible forbids it, well, then it's a done deal, right? You don't have to worry about that one. You know, can I lie or can I cheat or can I murder someone? If you got questions about that, we got other issues we got to deal with. You know, so is it okay for me to break the law? Romans chapter 14, just read it. But then the question is, should I do this? what does my conscience say to myself? What about me? Not your pastor's conscience, not some other person's conscience, but your own personal conscience. And just because you can do something, just because your conscience may free you to do something, then the other question is, should you do it? Our conscience is a good thing, by the way. It is like a rudder that keeps us, that steers us. It keeps us from dangerous waters. In fact, every man, every person has a conscience. I mean, everyone knows that murder is wrong. Everyone knows that rape is wrong. That's within people. Even rapists know rape is wrong. But we shouldn't make rules about things that are not in the Bible. Just because we can doesn't mean we should. And then another question is, how do I need to restrict my freedom? What does weakness require? What does the other person's weakness require me to do? Now, by the way, in order to know that, you need to know the other person. It's another piece to this that's so important, that we get to know each other and we have fellowship with each other and that we know what's going on in each other's lives. And you should have a circle of Christians in your life where you are accountable and you know things about the other so that you could even know whether you should or shouldn't do that thing. You see, there are areas where I need to intentionally restrict my freedom. Doesn't mean I'm not free. It means I choose to restrict, to limit my freedom. And there's areas where I may be strong and you may be weak and you may be strong and I may be weak. I need to know myself and recognize where you're weak. You know, if I sit down with a vegan to eat and it's a spiritual thing to them, I should just order a salad. See, what does my brother or sister need? What's important to them? Remember, the principle is love. So let's be like the Apostle Paul and focus on love, not just on knowledge. And never allow our liberty in Christ to stumble a brother or sister. And may God forgive us when we have done that. And may he show us how to practice true agape love toward one another. Because love covers and love edifies. And love is the answer.